Lord Jesus, give us more rain until we're soaked and we come in the land of rain. Until we're soaked and we come in the land of rain. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, today once again for this fine weather, Lord. The rain that came and cooled down this area. But Lord, we are just remembering also our beloved brethren, so Lord, in the Philippines, who through all this traveling of the earth, they brought about this typhoon, oh Lord. Once again, they had it last night. We pray the Lord that you be with them, Father, and see them through all this time of calamities. Things they might have lost, the harvest, the crops, maybe their properties, their houses. We pray nevertheless, Father, your Spirit and your presence be with them. We know these things must be, Father, but we see things upon this earth shaping up for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We commit them to you even now, Father, as you approach thy word, your presence be with us. Even as they gather at this time, Father, wherever possibly they could, Lord, to fellowship and worship your gracious name. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, then let's go over to the book of 1 Kings today. We are taking one particular person in mind, Elijah. Over to the first book of 1 Kings. And we have chapter 16 right at the end of that chapter in verse 28 onwards. And we would like to look at the chart where we are at this point in time. Here we are in the north, the northern kingdom up there in the north. We have Jeroboam finished, all followed by his son Nadab, and then Baasha, followed by his son Eli, then Zimri, Omri. Alright, now Yimatikni is only 7 days. He reigned for 7 days. Okay, now we are in the age of the reign of Ahab now. Why in the southern kingdom, of course, the king who rules is after Asa is Jehoshaphat. Okay, and the great prophet that appeared at this particular time in this particular chapter is Elijah. Okay, now don't forget, names are very common. The prophet Elijah is mentioned here, but we have another prophet down in the south, Obadiah. Now, it's a common name too. And which you find, of course, when you mention the word name is Obadiah, being mentioned, do not think that it is always this prophet Obadiah. Okay? You must be really careful to whom God is referring to. Alright then, in the book of chapter 1 Kings 16, verse 28, so Omri served with his father and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 30th and 8th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now, as you realize now, that the years of each king that comes one after another, subsequently, their reign is getting shorter and shorter. Alright? It just tells us how messy they really are. Oh my, it's just the same as what we see in the end time message. You know, a big church, and then after many years, get down, they get split up, and smaller, until finally they disappear. Because of the confusion. Because people are not obeying the word of God. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of God above all that were before him. He did it more than anyone else before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zanonian, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now this is a place that really mentioned the kind of king that really Ahab was. It says that it had been as if it had been a light thing. Just nothing much. It does a many times Christians do this, have this habit. They want to commit a sin, so they just overlay, this is a small thing, never mind, it's a small thing. You know, just like telling a white lie is a small thing. You know, just remember what Abraham did to Sarah. And what his son Isaac did, also the same. You know, tell the Pharaoh, tell Amalek that you are my daughter. It's a small thing, it's a light thing. People just think that there's no consequence. So, but Ahab, he did this to walk in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, or Jezebel, the daughter of Baal, king of the Zidonians. Now, if he takes somebody, one of the women of Israel, that's no problem. But he went up north to the country of Sidon and take a wife out of that place. Now, those are heathens. They worship the god called Baal. And you know, Baal, maybe, let me just break it down a little bit. Baal is primarily, the primary god, male god, of the Canaanite people. You know, Canaan. Alright? That's where God gave the land to Israel. Alright? And then Jordan crossed over the river Jordan. The whole land of Canaan, the basically, the people who worship the kind of god, it is Baal. It's a male god, they're primarily, and it's supposed to be god of fertility also. Alright? But its headquarters, it started somewhere in Sidon, in the north. If you do not know where Sidon is, well, you can look at the map so you can refresh your mind. I know sometimes we don't remember a lot. Alright? That's where Sidonian is up here in the north, the Phoenician. Okay? This area are infested with this Sidonian. This whole place, all the way down, as I said, you know, it's Canaan Lane. You know? Alright? And it says here, it's so. Not only that he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now, this Baal god can be traced back really back in ancient time. And you know why people worship the sun even today? There are many religions that worship the sun. And that's the reason why we have the Roman Catholic Church. Because the Roman people worship the sun, Zeus and Jupiter and all these other so-called gods that they have created. And so the same thing with Baal, it actually started way back. And it's supposed to represent the sun. And the Baal worshipper, they sacrifice children. And they are also carnival. They even practice cannibalism. They even eat. And in some religion, or in quite a number of religion really, that in their kingdoms or the realm of gods, they have goddesses. And so, Baal being the head, there must be, the Baal being a male god, the primary male god, then there must be a primary female god, goddess. And that, her name is Ashtaroth. That's not why you find so common in the Bible. They mention Ashtaroth. She's like Diana of Ephesus. The goddess of Ephesus. If you have seen, as I said, sculpture drawn, or sculpture covered of Diana, or picture drawn of her, it's always that she's a goddess full of breasts, a lot of breasts on her, so fertility. So out of Baal and Ashtaroth, being husband and wife, how did men can create, just like in India, they're supposed to have only one god, but I don't know how you go out to so many thousands and thousands of gods and goddesses. So from Baal and Ashtaroth, it produces 70 other gods and goddesses. A lot of them, isn't it? Alright, so they have a major god and minor god sort of thing. Alright, verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Okay, let us look into the map right here. So what happened in the days of when the kingdom split into two, the first city that the king built, separate from those in the south, Judah, is Shechem. Then after the next king came along, he went to Tirzah, right here. And then now when Ahab came into power, he had his in Samaria, the little city here. Of course, this area is called Samaria also as a country. But just that we have Singapore, nation of Singapore, and Singapore. Alright, the city. So they have Samaria right here. And there he built this altar to Baal. And Ahab make a grove. Now I said this, that when you look into English, grove, don't think of grove as a, you know, trees, minor small trees, that, you know, like orange grove thing, you know. The word grove in itself, actually, it has a sense of trees, small trees planted around. But it actually means a pagan shrine. And just as we see today in Singapore, you can see some of those little altar or shrine that is sitting under a banyan tree. Is that right? And so this is how the pagan build their shrine. They build a shrine near some little trees. Some, you know, bushes or short trees or rows of trees. And that's what they call it, grove. So basically the word grove means actually a shrine on an altar somewhere around this kind of trees that they have, they built there. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel will be before him. So now we can see as it goes, gets, you know, next king, one after another, they came along, they are more evil than the one before, it seems. In his day, did Kiel, alright, it's pronounced, from English it's pronounced high there, but it's Kiel, the Bethel light, built Jericho. He led a portion thereof in Abram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Shigub, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Joseph, the son of Nun. Now here we have, besides that, in the day of Ahab, there was this guy called Kiel. He rebuilt Jericho. Now look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Look at a prophecy of what Joshua said. Joshua 6, 26. Joshua, you know, right? You know that was the first city, remember? The Joshua conquered when they crossed over the river Jordan. And who did he rescue out of that city? Who is that? Rechab. And Rechab, she was a harlot. Is that right? Now, the whole land was the land of Canaan. There are people, they are pagan, they are particularly wicked. But you know what? There are always some gems. A true seed of God somewhere there in that land. So when Joshua and his men crossed over to the land, to that land of Canaan, the first city they fought and conquered was Jericho. Now Jericho was called an evil city, but there was this woman, Rechab, as we know, we already studied that. She was a prostitute, a harlot, that recognized the power of the God of the children of Israel. All the news that, you know, carried around from across the river Jordan to them, the people of Canaan, she realized there is something about this God. And God saved her. And you just think about it, of all the people out there in this Gentile world of wicked people, God saved this woman. And she was a prostitute, a harlot. It just reminds us that we are Gentiles too. Is that right? We are Gentiles. In the eyes of God, we are as dogs. Because we prostitute ourselves with all kinds of strange gods. That's what these Canaanites were. And God will save us. Think about this, huh? And our record, of course, strange enough, came the line where Jesus Christ was also born. Alright, it says right here in Joshua 6:26, Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that raised up and built this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gate of it." So what happened is that this Kiel, he built the city. Now the moment he started to lay the foundation, his firstborn son died. I don't know how many children he has, how many sons he has. But the moment he rebuilt that city, his first son died, because according to the prophecy of Joshua. Okay? And by the time the city is built,
and the gate is all fixed up, his last son would die. In between, if there has 10, all their number would die one by one. When God pronounced a curse, you cannot raise it up. Do you know Tyre? The Bible says Tyre will never be built and can never be built. And anybody who told them, they will get into trouble with God. You see. But his man did it. Because it's just like Ahab. It is a life thing. So who cares about the prophecy? Who cares about the curse of God? Remember God says, I will bless whom I will bless, I will curse whom I will curse. The moment when God passed a law that it will be a curse for those who do this, that it will be so. It will be a blessing for those who did do this, that it will be so. You cannot change. You cannot alter the will of God on that. Alright. Let's go right to the next chapter now. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel live before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain this year, but according to my word. All of a sudden in chapter 17, pops up this man called Elijah. Now Elijah, you know, if you look into the Bible study, every time when God introduced a prophet, they always, he was in, most of the time mentioned where he came from. Okay? But Elijah is not the person that God mentioned where he came from, all this. He just pops up. Okay, the Bible says, Elijah of Tishbite. Okay, now what is Tishbite means the person who come from? Let's look at the map of Gilead. Alright? This is roughly where most people believe that Elijah came from. Right over here. This is Gad. This is the land of Gilead. Alright? You heard about the bomb from Gilead? Okay. You understand why people wrote song the way they wrote it? Because it has something to do with this. So here where you had Tishbite. Okay? This is where people who are called Tishbite come from. So now, was Elijah a Gadite? Because he lived in Tishbeth? We do not know. Or maybe he just stays there, or just lives there. Maybe he's from another tribe. Nobody knows who he is. Okay? Now, when the Bible mentions things like that, there's something you take note about in the next few two chapters. Is that Elijah is a person that will pop up, moment here, pops up another place. You wonder, how did he do that? One moment he's down here so many miles away, next moment another miles away, several miles away. You know, there's something about Elijah. The way we read it, that we understand. Alright. It says here that he was an inhabitant of Gilead, sent unto Ahab. Suddenly he pops up and now he goes straight to Ahab. Now, Elijah would not talk to the people. When there is a nation, this is a whole nation of Israel. The whole kingdom of Israel. The problem lies not with the people, basically. The problem lies with the king. The head. The leader. So, God sent Elijah to go talk to the king. Not useless talking to the people. Because the people are living in fear under a tyrant in the first place. So he pops up and he talked to Ahab and said, as the Lord God of Israel live before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Oh my. Here, of all the prophets in the Bible, next to Moses, here was a man, and I don't think there's any other greater prophet than this Elijah besides Moses. He was so anointed, he was specially gifted. Alright, he's not like any other prophet. He just popped up before Elijah and he said, as the Lord God of Israel live, whom I stand, there shall be no rain according to my word. He didn't even have to say, thus saith the Lord. Said, according to my word. You just imagine the relationship of Elijah and God is so close, he dared to say, according to my word. Huh? Do you remember about Brother Abraham? It's the same just like that. That's why the Elijah spirit is very unique. Brother Abraham was just the same. When angel commissioned him, and all, everything what he's supposed to do, Brother Abraham was still in the pulpit, and he said, I'm going to wait for him, and, you know. And when the angel appeared, he said, he's here. Then he said, I took everything under my control. Alright? And then when he discerned somebody, he didn't have to say, thus saith the Lord. You are suffering from this and this and this, and right? You believe I'm God's prophet? The person would say yes or no, whatever. If he said yes, So go home, you are healed, go home. You know, just like that. Do you understand that? It is not helping to say, Tassana Lord, Tassana Lord. But you know the operation of the Spirit in that man. The relationship with him and the time, the operation of the Spirit within the realm, okay, that takes Brother Bram or even Elijah to be able to boldly stand before somebody and proclaim that, standing before the man and says, as long as God live, whom I serve, whatever I said, my word, it will be exactly as I said it. And he said, there will be no rain according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook of Kirith, and that is before Jordan. Now, the name Elijah, of course, just for you to know, is one who served God, and one who prays. And that's the unique thing about Elijah, is the one who served God that by prayer a lot. And you notice one thing about Elijah. He's a man that is very humble, but very bold, but also yet very timid. If you understand. He's not a big man. Maybe just a Brother Bram, a short little man. God always used something in the opposite, you know. Today, as I said this before, when I look at the ministers of ASEAN country, when they gather together, or maybe for the APEC talk, or the G20, or whatever it is, and they will line up for a photograph, to take a photograph. And you will see people like Prime Minister Gorchokton last time, or Senior Minister, they're all standing high, because they are 6 foot plus. And then we have the President Arroyo, and just a short little lady. You know, just so, you know, you just see how it is like. And the same thing when you see the photograph taken of Barbara and Bilani Minister, he's really one head lower than most of them. You know? And perhaps this is, God take all this to show that you don't need big men, you know, many great stature like King Saul who stands high and mighty, but that's not the kind of man that God actually look upon to be leader, but rather the look upon the heart and the sincerity of the person, the one who's prayerful. Alright, now, and the word now, when Elijah proclaimed this to Ahab, and now after a while, of course, when the rain didn't come, you know, there's no rain, of course, you know, Elijah will be hunted down. Because he's the one who said, there'll be no rain until I call for it. So, then God told him, he said, now you better get up now and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, you ever wonder why that God asked Elijah to go and hide himself? That doesn't make sense, does it? Oh, what did God ask? Why did God do that? I mean, why can't God protect him? Don't worry, Elijah. If you've got 10,000 men come after you, they shoot arrows against you, I will knock down every arrow or something like that. They throw lances at you, I'll break every lance. But why did God ask him to get up now and go and hide yourself in the brook? There's always a reason why God do that. And I believe that here it is, God is teaching Elijah. Alright, besides that, he wants Elijah to spend more time. You know, to be alone, to gain strength. Do you know, as it is said, for you to be strong, you need to go down on your knees. Huh? And it is said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. The moment when you are saying you're weak is because, why? You have to go into a spiritual fasting, a time of prayer, you know, and physically you might be weak, but spiritually you will be strong. You understand it? And God had planned for him ahead, because now, he already called for it, there will be no rain. Now this drought that is coming, that came upon this period of time, is to teach Ahab a lesson to know that God is in control, that the whole nation, the whole kingdom has come under idolatry. They have worshipped idols and all these things, they have gone against God's commandments, God's law. So this is how the God dealt with Elijah. Go to the brook and I will feed you there. And I will ask raven to feed thee. Raven! Raven is not a good bird. Huh? When Noah sent first, when the first thing Noah did, when the flood, the water, the rain stops, you know, and then he, after a few days, he sent out the raven. What did the raven do? Never come back. Raven is a bird that is self-preservative. A raven is a bird that I found that don't even care about the little ones. Okay, when they lay an egg or two eggs or three eggs and the chick hatch out, it just don't bother. Leave them to fend for themselves. You know. And you know what ravens are like? Crow. They will steal food. They'll come and pick something from you, you know, and they go. And God uses raven to feed Elijah. But God has a reason, of course. Raven are thieves. You know, they fly around, see food, pick it up, and go. You go out there in the open, having a picnic. And if a raven comes, I'll tell you, your food will all be gone. They pick and let you go. Even today in Singapore, we have all these miners. They have now become very bold. They even pick your food there, if you're not watching. You see. And so God uses raven to feed Elijah. And so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kirith, that is before Jordan. And the raven brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now, if you know where Kirith is, this is just not very far, it's just around the river Jordan. Here, this is river Jordan. Okay? Alright. This is river Jordan. Now, Kirith is somewhere around this area. One of those smaller brooks that join to this main river Jordan from the Dead Sea to from Dead Sea to the Sea of Galilee. Alright? So by the time this takes, I don't know how long it was, that every morning he got up, here comes the here came the raven and dropped some food before him. Pieces of bread. Pieces of bread. I mean, not a whole loaf. Okay? Not sliced up with bread and butter. Just pieces of bread dropped by, and he would take it in. And then next one came, and maybe a piece of meat. Would you eat it? Or would you say, ugh, that some of us would do, because we are living in this place, Singapore, so hygienic, that every time we see something a little dirty, we just kind of feel that we don't want to touch it. But God used the raven to feed it. You don't have to worry. You won't get bird flu. No, you won't get it. If God, you know, use any form to feed you, he dropped by you, just take it. Because you know what? You see, the same thing is this. Alright, if you drop a food, some food, on the floor in your home, would you pick up and eat it? You would, right? You would pick it up and just perhaps and eat it, huh? Or maybe a drop a piece of meat that is maybe a little bit wet, you know, some gravy on it, you drop and you still eat it. Of course, on the roadside, probably you wouldn't want to do it. But here was the brook. There was no civilization. Nobody lives there. Just a brook, you know, with a lot of, perhaps a lot of shrub. That's why he hid himself from the people who might be looking for. Nobody expects him to be out there. Okay, and so the bird comes, drop. He pick up, eat it. Next one, drop. And he pick and eat it. Whatever he drop, it doesn't matter. Drop on the sand, just blow it away, the sand, and just eat it. Because, you see, when God provides, yeah, sometimes, you know, what a shame. Many of us commit this very serious error in our life. Huh? Say, God provide. Yeah, God provide for us. And we say, thank you, Lord, for this food. Now tell me, this food is terrible. No, we do that. Yes or no? Yes. We are very guilty of this thing. You know? We thank you, Lord, for this food. And then we grumbled at this food. Oh my, how badly cooked it is. This hawker doesn't know how to cook, and we grumble and we grumble. Just the way we are. You know. But the problem is that we live in a society that causes us to behave like that. But when you come to a time just like this, when God send you up there somewhere, when you'll be in the jungle, Daniel? Right, Brother Ying Fang? You'll be out there in the jungle and you'll have to fight for survival maybe one day. And you don't have nothing to eat but earthworms. Would you eat it? God provided. Still food. Or would you stick up whatever you may have? But so, well, Elijah ate it. And it time passes on, day after day, until one day, the brook dried up. There's no more water. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise now, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. Very nice. Where is Zarephath? Up north again. Just right here. See here? There is Zarephath here. This is where Ahab got the woman Jezebel. So God said, no, I want you to go there. You see, God was preparing Elijah for the showdown that is coming. You know, so he spent much time with the Lord in the brook by himself every day. Nobody to talk to, just imagine. Maybe the raven comes along and drops something and says, thank you, and shalom, whatever. He had a little talk with the bird and he flew off. That's all the time he spent with the Lord. I don't know how many days, how many months he was out there. Okay, maybe a year for all we know. Until the book dried up. Let's go to the book of Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. And verse 21. You notice here. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the spirit, with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his supper came and sought him, saying, send her away, for she cried after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, true, Lord, let the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And thy daughter was made whole from that very, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, this was the only record in Matthew about Jesus Christ ever got out of Israel and visit Sidon, a land that is not even Israel. Okay? And in Elijah's case, it was the first time that a prophet ever got out of Israel and went to Sidon too. Huh? In the case of Jesus Christ, well, the Bible says he went out there to Sidon and Tyre. And then, you know, and every action of man of God or the prophet of God or Jesus, remember Jesus said one time, he said, I need to go through Samaria. Okay? Why did he need to go through? But the disciples didn't understand. But Jesus had to go through Samaria because there was a woman waiting or taking water, you know, collecting water from the well, and God wanted him to go and talk to her. So the same thing when Jesus took this journey to Tyre and Sidon up there in the north, God had a purpose for him. Because there will be this woman. Now she's not an Israelite. She's a Gentile. She's a pagan. But she had heard about the name of Jesus. And when Jesus was there, she called out to him. And Jesus said, you know, I cannot take the crumbs from I cannot take meat and give it to the dogs. You know. And I'm come to say the lordship of the house is Israel, not anybody else. You know, the woman's word was so not without faith, but strong in faith to say it's true. Even the dog eat the crumb out of the master's table when he fell off. You see. And so, you know, Jesus, the greatest thy faith. And therefore, you see, God's purpose in Jesus Christ. So the same thing, God's purpose in Elijah this time when he went out to Zarephath. And he said, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, first of all, God sustained Elijah out there in the wilderness by himself being alone. Now there's no more food, no more water there. I mean, no more water rather. But to now send him over all the way to Zarephath. So I have a woman there to sustain him. But what God do all this questions. I mean, can't he just cause a well to spring up in the desert? Can't he cause a well to come up, you know, out from where Elijah was, you know, staying all the time near the brook Cherith? Isn't God could do all this miracle? That's the thing we always say. Yes, we know that God is a working miracle working God. But we always wanted God to do something according to what we think it should be a proper way. We want God to do certain things according to our will. God should be doing this, not this other thing. You know? But see, God has a plan which is not according to our will. It's according to His will, how He wants to lay it out, how He wants to play it. And as you all must need to remember that He is the potter and we are the clay. How He plays it is up to Him. And we as the clay need to be able to be yielding to the hands of the potter. Lest you be cast aside. So He went up there. And so He arose and went up to Zarephath. And when He came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. So when He came to this city, outside the city, and this woman came out to gather wood. And He called to the woman and said, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Remember, there wasn't rain, huh? For I think more than a year, but this time now, I guess. Now you ask, a stranger asks the woman for a drink, and what do you think? Water at that time would be very precious, wouldn't it? He asked me for a drink at this time, and there's drought and hardly have any much water. He asked me for a drink. The woman, no, nevertheless. One important thing that we need to know, that is a custom of the Oriental. Huh? The basic thing that we serve a stranger is always a cup of water. You see? Remember that? You see? So she went to fetch the water. And as she was going to fetch it, Elijah had another request. Say, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Now, she turned around and said, oh, you asked me for water, now you asked me for bread some more, huh? Okay? And there's been drought, no rain, no crop, no nothing. Now you ask me for bread. And she said, as the Lord thy God live, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a crust, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and then die. I have nothing left. In the barrel, there's just a little bit left of flour. You know, and in the container that contains oil, it's just a few dropped. Just enough to knit me a small piece and give it my son to eat, and I'll eat it and we'll just rest and go to sleep and die. Now, when the Bible here mentions, say, I'm gathering two sticks. You see, the Bible here said, I'm gathering two sticks. Now, here is, back when I was in denomination. Pentecostal people, you know, they got excited back then in the 50s and 60s. They come up with all this word they extract from the Bible and then make a doctrine and teaching out of it. You know, sounds very good. But from that time, I wasn't much of a Bible student when I came into, you know, in the denomination, I started to pick up to learn. So, when I heard the doctrine preach about the two sticks, and the preacher used to say that the two stick represents Israel and Judah. They were coming back together. The woman picked up the two sticks and were coming together. Then another doctrine is that the one stick is the Gentile, the other stick is the Jewish nation. So they all come together under the house of God. Okay, so this all sounds very good. But the word two sticks here in the Hebrew word, the word two means twofold, means it could be a bundle of sticks. Well, we used to say a couple of sticks. When we say a couple of sticks, a couple, we always think it's two. A couple, it means two, right? But when we say a couple of sticks, it doesn't mean two sticks. A couple of sticks could be several sticks. Or a small bundle of sticks. You know, so, but the way it is translated by King James is that they maintain the word two, or twofold, you know, the Hebrew term. Or a couple. So we just put two sticks, sounds very, how could you cook anything with two sticks? Unless it must be two long, three branches anyway. But they pick up all this firewood, they're all falling small branches from a tree. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou say. Now this woman, she She was not an Israelite. You remember that? She was a Zenonian. She lives up there. She's not even, she don't belong to Israel. But of course, even down here, she said this in verse 12. As the Lord thy God, as Yahweh thy Elohim, live. She heard all this about Yahweh, about the God of Israel. And she even tell the truth by that. She says, God, your God live. I'm telling you the truth. I have nothing left. Just small bit of flour to make an oil to make a piece of bread and for my son and myself, and we'll die. But here Elijah said, no, just go and do as thou hast said. But make me therefore a little cake first. Just make me one small piece and bring it to me. And after that, make for yourself and your son. Well, this is a terrible request. Here was a poor old lady, a widow, with a child. And she had nothing left. And here's a stranger to her, says, you make me a cake first. A little bit of mine first. Make it for me first, and then after you make for yourself, okay? Sounds of the way, it just doesn't sound right. Wouldn't it? Isn't it? You see? But here is that God knew this woman. That's for sure. You see, that this woman can even say, as Yahweh thy God liveth, I'm telling you the truth. You know, she knows who, you know, she knows the God of Israel. She didn't say, well, you know what, I'm telling the truth, I don't have it. Get lost. But she knows, she knew. Something is happening today in her life. She got, you know, okay, the Bible said, Jesus told us, do not forget to entertain strangers. Maybe you are entertaining an angel unaware. What happens if you go to the hawker center, a food court, and you order a nice set meal that costs you $20. And here a stranger sits next to the table and says, can you give this to me? And then order one for yourself. Then you probably think, who is this stranger? You know, I guess you need to realize, you know, you need to be discerning whether this is, you know, an angel of the Lord or not. But anyway, you need to discern somehow. So this woman apparently have some discernment. For thus shall the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cross of oil fail, until the day that the Lord send rain upon the earth. So long as the rain did not come, there will be flour, and there will be oil. This is a miracle thing. You have this barrel. Every time you put your hand in, there's always flour. It never run dry. Huh? And every time you take the oil is still there. You know? Then no need to worry, you know? And one thing for sure, the woman never say, oh, I don't know how much there is, I'm about to eat a little bit today. Only a little bit. No. She can eat as much as she wants. The more that you spend, that she spend eating it, the more that the barrel will be full. And that's one thing about giving. It's the same. See, the more that you want to give, the more that you will be filled up. The more that you give unto God, you spend for the kingdom of God, the more that it will fill up in your life, your spiritual life. You see? Alright? And he went, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house is only just the son, okay? Did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cross of oil, according to the word of the Lord, which is spake by Elijah. Now, some people, you know, people who don't believe in God say this is all fiction. They say this is a fiction. But there are cases that actually happen. Only thing that is not intentionally known, because a lot of people don't believe it. You know, if it happened in somewhere in a village in India, or somewhere over in Africa in the jungle, and this thing actually happened, does the news comes out to us to believe it? No. But the thing is, right here, right now, is how long, they said that they eat many days. How many days? Many days, many weeks, many months, and how many months? Because how long was the drought? Remember how long was the drought? You forgot how long was the drought? Anybody know how long was the drought? You forgot. Okay, you forgot. Poor thing, you're supposed to have a Bible study, you're supposed to know. Let us go to chapter 18 first. But anyway, this is bring remembrance to your mind. I tell you, you're supposed to know. It was in the Old Testament, it was in the New Testament. You forgot. Okay, never mind. Chapter 18, verse 1. He said, it came to pass after many days that the word of God came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So, he says, you know, this is after the third year. Let's go to over to James 5, 17. James 5, 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. You forgot this. We all know, I said, oh yes, Elijah was a man of like passion. But we forgot that he prayed earnestly. So when he said to Ahab, he says, before God whom I stand, there'll be no rain until I call for it. Well, he said it, better go and pray. Lord, don't send rain! Lord, don't send rain! Yes, you know that. Do you know that he prayed earnestly? Yes, so you better make sure you got to pray. Lord, don't send rain! I said it, you know. So he prayed, Lord, don't send rain. He earnestly prayed, but there's no rain. Because he said, according to my word. Then he better go and tell God, I said it, I better pray for you. Please don't send rain. The Bible, that's what James said. He earnestly prayed that there be no rain. Some people don't realize, I know God's prophet, God's servant, God make them work very hard. People think the preacher's life or prophet's life is easy. No, work hard. Pray! And that's why he was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man of prayer. Alright, so it's about 3.5 years. So by this time, of course, when Elijah went to this woman at Zarephath, we don't know what year it was that the drought had been. How many years has passed anyway? Alright? But you know, this record here we see are all about Israel, the kingdom of Israel in the north. But in the south, the kingdom of Judah, we have read of no complaint that there was no rain or anything like that. Go to the book of Hosea, chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Alright, here is Hosea. It's in one of those old little books right at the back of your Bible. Hosea chapter 11 verse 12. Okay. Hosea comes after Daniel somewhere there. Chapter 12. Chapter 11 and verse 12, sorry. You see here, it says, Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruled with God, and is faithful with the same. So he said, Ephraim is one of the tribes in the north, the kingdom of Israel. And you see, they God said, they compassed me with lies. Alright? And also with deceit. But Judah ruled with God. So Judah in the south, they always consistent, very faithful. Alright? There's only one dynasty, the dynasty of David. Okay? And then we could go to the book of Job, chapter 4, verse 5 now, to read this verse. Then we'll go to the next verse and see what happened. Go to the book of Job, chapter 4, verse 5, and hold your finger there, anyway. We should read Job, chapter 4, verse 5. We can read that anyway, no problem. And now it come to pass upon thee, and thou fainted. It touched thee and thou art troubled. Put your finger on this verse, alright? And go back to the same chapter of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. Alright. Now, verse 17, and it came to pass after this thing that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his signal was so sore that there was no breath in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? And to slay my son. Now, here this woman and the son and Elijah of course was a guest, staying in the house, eating from that barrel of, you know, of meal, okay, that God provided supernaturally and also from the crust of oil which continued to flow. So, after many days, one day the son fell sick and died. And the woman started to blame it on Elijah. Says, why are you come? Are you come to call my sin to remembrance? You come to judge my son and slay him? You know, when we turn to the book of Job chapter 4 verse 5, it says, when it come upon thee, thou faintest, and it touch thee, and thou art troubled. And it's so true, you know. When we are healthy, we don't think about anything. We thank God, we praise the Lord. But by the moment when we are touched by something, by a sickness or affliction, we get all very worked up. Is it not true? We all get very upset when we are afflicted. But when we are healthy and everything, we see others, other brother or sister afflicted, we will console them and all these things. Yes, we'll console them. But the moment it hit us, may we react the same. We react as, why this thing happened to me? We are very troubled by this disease or that affliction and this thing that come upon me. Sure, it does. And I believe that the woman, when she had all this meal flowing from the barrel, the oil from the cross, every day that they have food, there was happiness, there's nothing. The son was running around playing well, but suddenly this thing happened, she got all upset. And he said unto her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a low where he abode and lay him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow of whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Amen, a prayer. God is always building up the faith of Elijah. The son is dead, took the son, went to her room, his room, lay him down and prayed to the Lord. I mean, that's a very faint, frank talk. That's why I said, when you pray to the Lord, talk to God very frankly. He's your father, he's your friend also, don't forget. Don't act very religiously like the Roman Catholic, eh? Hey, somewhere, coming to the Lord. Oh, Lord, you know, oh, hallelujah. Oh Lord, don't act all this religious stuff. Just come to the Lord and talk to Him very naturally. Father, look at this condition I'm in. You know, don't you tell to your father like that. And it did what Elijah said, Lord, oh Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child, why do you, are you bring me here to sojourn in this house and you bring evil upon this family? To slay the child? You ask a frank question. Of course, would you ask God a question like this? God, are you going to kill him? You know, you ask a question like that as if, hey, you got no respect for God. Hey, God don't mind. God knows that you are his son. You are his daughter. He wants you to talk friendly with him. You understand? You know, just talk to him early. He says, I'm in trouble here, Lord. Look. You are not bringing this disaster upon this son and the woman, are you? Let this child live, Lord. Let this child. He prayed 3 times. 3 times. Always the same. He prayed 3 times and that's enough. What did God answer? Yes or no? Remember Paul? He prayed 3 times and God says, no. That's it. Okay. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Is okay? Alright. Paul says, alright. And that's what Paul tells us today. His grace is sufficient for me. You understand what I'm saying? He prayed 3 times and God says, no, I won't heal you. I won't take away the pain from your eyes. And Paul says, well, okay then. And God looked upon him. Just remember, my grace is sufficient for you. Go. Sometimes God wants us to live as normal a life and simple a life as possible. If we are healthy in every way, no sickness, nothing. Man, you'll be living until 120 years or something. You sit on the bed, sit on the chair and you just die. Wonderful, isn't it? We all love that. What do we? Yes, it's the women. Huh? We just grow all healthy and no problem from our day we are born. But you know, if we don't know what is pain, we don't know what is sorrow, we cannot have compassion. We don't know how to react with those people who suffer. Really, it's true. We need to know. Alright. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now this I know. Before that, he never said this. Huh? When the barrel of meal stopped flowing, and the cross of oil stopped flowing, She never said that. But now she says, now I know this, that thou art a man of God. That the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Okay. Chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, said, go, show thyself to Ahab, and I will bring rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah. Now this is not the prophet Obadiah. It's Ahab's servant. Or a governor. The word Obadiah means servant of God anyway. Which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Yahweh greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water. So this man Obadiah worked, you know, the governor of Ahab. But since he feared the Lord, and there was one time when Jezebel took all the prophets that he could find, killed them all. But he was able to rescue 100 and kept 50 in two separate caves and fed them. You know. So sounds very common, like in the day of communism, in China, in Russia, the same thing. Or in the days of the Second World War, when Nazism wanted to stamp out the Jew, right? And many Gentiles, European, they hid many of these Jews in a cellar or some secret compartment in their house. You have probably read some of these Anne Frank's diary and so forth, alright? And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mule alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Now first of all, let me ask you, here was Obadiah, a man who feared God, the Bible said it. But how on earth was he able to be with serving as a governor in the kingdom of Ahab? Ahab is a man who worshipped Baal. His wife is Jezebel, who was going to kill anybody, anyone, prophet who preaches Yahweh. Huh? And everybody would tremble. But it seems that Obadiah here was finding quite comfortable in a palace or the house that he had. Now here is the question we want to think. Was Obadiah, you know, well, go along with Ahab. Ahab says, come, Obadiah, I'm going to my temple down up there and decide on whatever in Samaria, we're going to worship Baal. But what did Ahab do? He just wondered, you don't know what happened. The Bible has no record. Maybe he found an excuse, you know, that he will not have to go. But if he has to be forced to go, what then? Probably he would go along and worship the Baal. Maybe compromise. But in that compromising state, he was able to help these prophets. So we do not know how he was able to be there. Okay? But here the question right now is, that Ahab told him, saying, okay, let's go and look for some grass to save the horses and the mule. That we lose not all the beasts. Now here is the problem with Ahab. The Bible shows very clearly this record here. Ahab was more interested in saving these mules and horses and donkeys, rather than saving his own soul. Let's go find some grass and feed, rather than his own soul. You see, so they went out there. So they divide the land between them, to pass by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. Pop! Elijah came along and met him. Okay. And Obadiah knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? And Elijah said, I am. Go, tell thy Lord. Now he said, thy Lord, thy whom you are serving. Behold, Elijah is here. And then Obadiah said to him, you crazy? What have I seen that you would deliver me into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Why? As the Lord thy God lives, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou say, go tell my Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me, but I am thy servant to the Lord from my youth. Ah, you're telling me to do this thing, I cannot do. Ask me to go, you know, Ahab has been looking for you. There is a price on your head. Now everybody is looking all over for you. Now you're telling me to go tell Ahab, Elijah is here. So when I tell him, the next moment you pop, you disappear and go somewhere else. Do you see that here? The Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee. I don't know where you will go. Pop, you just disappear. And that's Philip's transport. We always call Philip transport. No name actually beginning days of Elijah. You know? So what then? And they could not find you, so my head will be cut off. You know? And then Elijah said, was it not, this is what he said, Obadiah, was it not, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophet of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou say, go and tell my Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts live, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. That is, I will not disappear. I will not just go here and there. Let's go to 2 Kings, chapter 2, and verse 16. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 16. Here again you see the same thing, what when Elijah went to find Elisha, alright? And this is what all those friends of Elisha said. And they said unto him, behold, now there will be thy servant 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest by adventure the Spirit of the Lord have taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. You see, they know that the Elijah will disappear. So maybe this time God took him and then dropped him on the mountain and then he crushed to death. Okay, then there's another one we can see in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3. Alright, verse 12. Then the Spirit took me up. This is Ezekiel's a record of himself. Took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of God from his place. And in verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. You see that? So the same thing, the Spirit took Elijah and bring him someplace else. Same thing with Elijah. God took him and bring him someplace else. Same thing with Philip, when he after preaching to the eunuch, he took him and brought him to Azotus. Alright? So God is Philip transport. One day we are going by Philip transport. Amen. Alright. Let's continue. And so Elijah promised him, no, I will surely be there. So Obadiah went and met Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubled Israel? And Elijah was the one who called for no rain, right? Okay. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Which eat at Jezebel's table means that they are paid prophet. The word, these 400, who eat at Jezebel's table, they are actually paid by Jezebel to be prophet for her gods. So I have send unto all the children of Israel, and gather the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long had ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Now, look at this, Hosea chapter 10. Let's go to Hosea chapter 10 again. Back to Hosea. Chapter 10, verse 2. Alright. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found 40. He shall break down their altar, he shall spoil their images. Their heart is divided. Always you can find that even here, how long have you between two opinions? Now the Bible teaches us that if a man is double minded, he's unstable in all his way. And that's what we shouldn't be. Well, we are children of God, we need to have our faith centered on what we know to be true and stay on it. Alright? And now over in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 11. Have a nation changed their gods, which are no gods? My people have changed their glory for that which do not profit. That's why Elijah said, if the Lord be God, follow Him. But if God, then follow Him. And the people didn't answer the word. Have the people changed their God? I know that, of course, people looking for religion, for seeking for truth, when they are pagan, they go from one God to another God, one religion to another religion. Do you understand? I was watching this documentary recently that was shown on our TV channel about an Indian girl who have blood coming from the eye. And they want to find out whether this is really a disease or not. And the woman and the daughter went over to India, you know, go to a certain temple and do all the Ganges washing and doing all the rituals. And that blood's still there. You know, still flowing out. So she changed. She said, she don't trust that anymore. So people are changing religion all the time. Okay. And so we see the same thing here with Israel. They have known Yahweh, and yet they go for this Baal, which is no God, no glory, nothing. Then Elijah said unto the people, I remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut into pieces, and pile on and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord and the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. And I just say unto the prophet of Baal, choose one bullock for yourself, dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, called the name of Baal, from morning even unto noon, saying, oh Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any they answered. And they leap upon the altar which was made. So here we have this Mount Carmel showdown. A well documented story. 450 Baal prophet. 400 Astaroth prophet. But the Bible always mentions Baal, because they are the chief. Okay, here take two bullock, cut into pieces, you pile it on the wood. But don't put fire underneath. No cheating. Okay. And if God the answer by fire, let him be God. Everybody's agreed. Okay, so the Baal prophet cut them out, put it. And then they start to call Baal, oh Baal, oh Baal, and they worship. From morning to the noon. But there was no answer. And Elijah was sitting down there enjoying himself. Huh? Oh, then Elijah make fun of their God. And that is, you know, prophet, you know how did it? The Bible in verse 26 say in the last part, and they leap upon the altar which was made. Okay? Now, when they are desperate, you know, Baal worshippers are encouraging them, oh, call out the navy, call out and dance, and dance, and dance, and not jump even onto the altar and so forth. You can see this is some religion that we have, even in Christianity. How do you see people behave like dogs? Woo! All that stuff. You mean, the more noise you make, God is there. It's not true. And so now it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he is God, he is a God. Either he is talking, he is busy talking to somebody else, or he is pursuing something else, maybe he is doing some gardening, or maybe he is grooming himself, or maybe he is on a journey. You better call him. Maybe he is taking a trip to Jupiter, or to Saturn, or to whatever. Call him! Actually, Elijah is making fun of them. Or perhaps eventually he sleeps and must be awakened. We have a God that don't sleep, who knows everything from morning till night. And they cry aloud and cut themselves even after their manner with knives and lancet, till the blood gushed out from them. So now they are desperate, they cut themselves. Maybe they cut more blood, Baal will hear. In the first place, they know they are worshiping a dumb idol. They don't work.
And it came to pass, when the midday was past, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was not a voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now, they cry unto you, no more voice. Everybody is tired already. No more strength. And Isaiah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That was one altar that was there. That was broken down, that was originally used to worship Yahweh. That was already broken down. Because the people don't want to have anything to do with it. They build their own idols or their altar to their worshipping of their own gods. And Elijah took 12 stones, not 10. Okay, according to the number of tribes of Jacob, upon whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stone he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as was 2 measures of seed. Then, in the altar, he made a trench, make it deep, so much so that it's about, it could contain 16 liters of water. Huh? He purposely made this trench. Okay? Then he says, he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid them on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. He said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. So the whole thing was the trench, and then with firewood, the pieces of offering on top, pour water on it. So you want to demonstrate, you know, pour water. This is no black magic. There's nothing here, no trick. There's no fire underneath. Pour water. How could you burn something when there's so much water? Elijah is so confident. He knows he's gone. So pour it. And then it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, why did they get the water anyway? 16 liters of water anyway. That's a lot of water. Cannot be drinking water. And Mount Carmel is situated. Now, where is Mount Carmel? Have you ever, anybody ever go to Israel? Go to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is right here. Alright? Okay, this is Mount Carmel. Okay? Now, this is mountain range. So, it's about where they're having their showdown is about here. To the beach. You could see, if you stand a bit higher, you could see the beach. It's about less than 2.5 kilometers away. Which is not very far. People probably could carry the water. I mean, they have the whole day. You know, you have been doing this all day. So, go and bring it down, bring the water around here. Now, remember here is Jesse, over here. Later on, you understand why it's so important from here to here. And here is a river called Kishon River. Alright? And so, they pour the water onto the trench. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Listen here. This is the verse you always should remember. Elijah's ministry is this. O Lord God, thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Elijah's ministry is always to turn the heart of God's people back to himself. Remember, this is why he comes back again to the book of Malachi. You see that? So, Elijah, John the Baptist, Brother Branham, having the same spirit, is to turn them back to God. Turn them back to God, not because, oh yes, I will worship God, just as the denomination said. But God is in his own word. Turn when you say, turn back to God, is to say what His Word say, to believe what His Word say. That is the important thing of turning back. Not your own idea, not your denominational idea. You may turn the people, the sinner, to Jesus Christ. That is only the first step. But God is not just in Jesus as a Savior. He is in Jesus as the whole revelation of Himself. And that is manifest in His own Word. That's the reason why we need to come back to the original. Not some tradition. Alright. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood, the stone, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Yum. Oh my. You know, Elijah was standing beside the altar like that. He stood there, he wasn't even scowling. He doesn't even run away, you know. He must be a big ball of fire to consume all that water
And even the stones and every dust is around there until the altar is gone. It's a vast big ball of fire. And here he says, then all the people saw it. They fell on their face and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Oh, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Let's go to Joshua 24 and 24 and see the comparison. Now we have a lot of hypocrisy among people. Oh, the Lord is God. The Lord, He is God. 24, 24. Joshua. Hear what? And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve. Will we serve? And His voice will we obey. You see the difference? Not just say, oh, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. But you see, in the days of Joshua, the Lord is God. Him we will serve. His word we will obey. These people here, when he saw this miracle, of the fire that came down upon Elijah's sacrifice, they just say, yeah, the Lord is God. Yeah, the Lord is God. But never say, okay, we will serve Him. We will turn from worshipping Baal to worshipping Yahweh. No. You see the difference? And Elijah said unto them, take the prophet of Baal. Let no one of them escape. And they took him, took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and threw them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a some abundance of rain. Now, you know, they have the whole day there. You know, Ahab, I mean, this is a big festival, big challenge, you know. Elijah told Ahab, meet me at Mount Carmel. Call those prophets, meet me at Mount Carmel. So it must be the, wow, such a big thing, the news went out, and Ahab must be very excited, so he fasted the whole day. We're going to have a feast up there, you know, and enjoy myself. He probably, he being a king, he sit down there and watch the whole thing going on, right? You know, he was so excited, he had no time to eat and drink. So now Elijah knew. So now he told Ahab, get up, eat, and drink. There's abundance of rain. You know, Elijah heard in a long distance away. Huh? The rain is coming. Nobody knows, but he knew. And then he said, he went up. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Now, he went up a little higher. And he cut himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, this is what happened. He bowed down, means he put his two feet kneel down, right? You kneel down. And then he put his head as low as it could between the knee as you bow down. And he took a prostrate in such a position. And he prayed. And he said to his servant, go up now and look unto toward the sea. And he went and looked, and there was nothing. He said, go again 7 times. Very simple. 3 times in prayer. Okay? Right now. Be watchful 7 times. Find out. So he tells the servant, go up 7 times. In Charles Simon Church ages also, the saints of God are watchful as to the word of the Lord. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there arise a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's face, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he got up his loin and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, look at this here. The map here. Here what we have. The distance from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, okay, alright, is about 27 kilometers away. 27 kilometers away. They are in a mountain here. Oh, the height is about 556 feet, about 200 something kilometers up. Huh? So here is this river, Kishon River. All right. Now, when there is heavy rain, it just what happened to Manila. There will be flash floods. The rain will come, bringing all this from the river tributary, and will rush down to this valley. And it will overflow the bank of the river and flood the side of the valley, and they become very sticky. They'll be full of mud. We have already studied, we have heard in the book of Judges, Jabin and Sisera, you know, they were stuck in the battle. Their chariot was stuck there and they couldn't run on foot. You know, they had to run on foot, and even their foot running on foot is very difficult for them because the mud is sticky. So now Elijah told Ahab, eat and drink, and the rain is coming, and get thee down as fast as you can to Jezreel, 27 kilometers away. Get it down fast, because when the rain comes, you can't move. And that's what happened, and Elijah and Ahab took the chariot and went down. And the Bible in verse 46 says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he got up his loin and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, I have heard that they say that Elijah outran. Elijah outran Ahab. Ahab was on chariot, going down quickly towards Jezreel, right? And he said, the preacher was saying that Elijah, God gave power to Elijah to outrun Ahab to Jezreel first. Which is not what I read. You know, I heard it before. I said, wow, it looks like it. But actually, the word is not there. It's not true. It's the Greek, the Hebrew word is not outrun. Okay? It's that he ran before Ahab. That is, he got up his loin. You know, they wear this piece of cloth and they got up, they got the Indian word, and then they will run. And in all the kings, in any kingdom, the king in the chariot will always have footmen running before them. So Elijah, you know, being that he was a servant of God, had done all these things, yet he shows kindness to Ahab, warned him about the danger of this coming rain. And he needed to get down to Jezreel as fast as he could. And yet, when Elijah got onto his chariot, he did not even have any respect for God's servant. To say, Elijah, come, get on my chariot, and we go together. No. But God gave the strength to Elijah after he had been the whole day. And he got himself up the loin, and he just ran. And God gave him the strength to run 27 kilometers all the way to Jezreel. Just imagine, You know, the marathon, the distance of a marathon is 42 kilometers, about 42 kilometers. And he ran 27 kilometers, no problem. You know, and people said that Elijah here was an old man. I don't know. I don't know how old he was. But suddenly he ran along with the king to the city of Jezreel. And here we will stop, because the next thing is that we do not understand why, but a prophet of God so fearlessly stood before Ahab and yet would run away from a woman. You wonder why, isn't it? Alright, we'll find out. And I think the most important thing is that we know that Elijah was a man of subject to the same passion as we are. There's always the fear. There's always the uncertainty. You know, that's when, you know, when you are weak, then are you strong? Amen. You can always be strong, not knowing what weakness are. And the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you, Lord. We bless the Holy Word. We thank you for lessons learned, Lord. And may we learn to trust in you and learn to be like Elijah, Lord. In all things, spend time in prayer. Spend time with you, Lord, to be close to you, to hear your voice, to understand your purpose and your will and your plan for us in this time. We ask for your blessing today, now, in Jesus' name. Amen.